Good morning, everybody. If you're going to join us for adult Bible class, please make your way on into the sanctuary and get settled. There's a study guide on the chair back by the back row. It's good to see you guys this morning, and it's good to see everybody visiting together. This is fun to see. You guys love each other. That's good. That's good. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. And then we'll dive in for this week. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather again this morning. We thank you for this beautiful day and that you woke us up today. Lord, that is another demonstration of your mercy. We laid down to sleep last night and had no control over what would happen next. And in your providence, you determined that you would give us today, and we thank you. Father, thank you for the mercy that you've shown us by breathing life into us and causing our eyes to open and drawing us to yourself. Thank you, Lord, that you've done this spiritually in Christ. Lord, we were not just asleep, we were dead and strangers and aliens and hostile to you. And you awakened us to new life so that we could know you and enjoy you and bring you glory. And we thank you for that, Lord. Thank you, God, that you have revealed yourself to us in your word, that in saving us, having paid this amazing price for us, you have secured for us a future glory, and between now and then, you are sanctifying us, and you are passionately committed to that. We thank you for that, and we thank you that you've given us your word as the instrument that you use in our lives for that purpose. And we look forward to that this morning, Lord, as we continue to talk about your word. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would help us to see it, understand it, store it in our hearts, and practice it in our lives, so that we might be more conformed into the image of your Son and give you the glory that you deserve. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay. We are continuing this week in our study of Proverbs, really an overview of the book of Proverbs, God's wisdom for our lives. And our topic today is speaking in reference to God is speech that benefits the audience. So before we do that, this is a little bit of a quiz this morning. I want to see how well you guys have remembered some key things that we've repeated week after week. And so by way of review, 1 through 5, first, what is the overarching theme of Proverbs? Wisdom. All right. And how have we defined wisdom? Wisdom is... yeah, the skill of living in reference to God. You bet. What's the beginning or the foundation of biblical wisdom? Fear the Lord. Okay. What's the disposition or attitude that ought to characterize the fear of the Lord? Reverence. Yeah. Awe. Yeah. An attitude of submission, a posture of submission. Yeah, we've said it's the disposition that says, Lord, I trust you, and what you say goes. That would characterize the fear of the Lord. Okay, so what does this have to do with the everyday life of a Christian? What does the fear of the Lord have to do with the mundane and the ordinary and the everyday life of a Christian? Yeah, yeah. So fear of the Lord should mean that we're living in step with the Lord's will. You got it. Anybody add to that? Striving to live righteously. Yeah, yeah. You got it. So this ought to make sense to us that the fear of the Lord leads to godliness in everyday life. So if we're living wisely, then that means that we're walking in the fear of the Lord and we're living in reference to Him. And if we're living in reference to Him, then we're seeking to please Him. We're seeking to imitate Him. And we need to remember this is in large part what the Proverbs is showing us. The Proverbs is showing us what it looks like to live in reference to God. Much of the teaching in Proverbs is intended to help us see what the fear of the Lord looks like in everyday life. So we started in our overview of the book of the Proverbs looking at major key themes that are foundational and they ought to shape the way that we read the Proverbs. And then we've started to drill down on some very specific and practical topics addressed within the book, starting with our speech. You'll remember me saying what you say and how you say it just between chapters 10 and chapters 31 is addressed over 60 times directly, not including all the indirect references or what you could infer from other instruction. It's clearly a theme throughout the book of Proverbs. And what Proverbs is teaching us is that living in reference to God certainly means speaking in reference to God. And this is where we've been for a couple weeks. Speaking in reference to God means that we'll know the impact of our words. We looked at Proverbs 18, which says life and death are in the power of the tongue. And James chapter 3 that says, okay, look at what how great a forest is set ablaze by a small spark, right? We have to be honest. Part of speaking in reference to God means being honest about the impact of our words, both positively and negatively. So not diminishing that, not downplaying that, but recognizing both the positive and the negative. Speaking in reference to God means we know the origin of our word. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. Okay? This idea comes up repeatedly throughout the Proverbs, and we also looked at Matthew 12 last week, where Jesus states this explicitly. It's out of the overflow of the heart that the mouth speaks. Speaking in reference to God means that we acknowledge that when I'm speaking, this is coming from the heart. Okay? Can anybody remind me, before we start our topic today, what's the important disclaimer that we need to remember when we consider instruction about our words? So the Proverbs gives us instruction about how we are to speak and to think very carefully about that. But we've issued this disclaimer to say, don't overapply that. Does anybody remember what that is? Randy? Yeah. So we need to understand that when we're looking at instruction regarding how we speak, that instruction is primarily one-sided. And what I mean by that is that it does not become, we're doing something sinful if this becomes a license to reject what someone says because they don't say it at the right time or in the right way, right? So when I deliver a message to you from a broken messenger in a broken manner, if you were to say, on the basis of the way that that's been said to me, I can't accept that. I won't listen to that. We're doing something sinful here. There's instruction for how we're to listen to what's receive what's said to us, even when it comes from broken people in a broken manner. So we need to remember. Don't go there. Fight that temptation. What we're going to talk about today has to do with what we say, not necessarily how we respond to the words of others. So this week, as we continue to discuss speaking in reference to God, we're going to consider how speaking in reference to God involves speaking ways that are helpful to others. Speaking in reference to God is speech that benefits the audience, certainly not speech that harms the hearer. You with me so far? Okay, let's start in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 18. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 18. There is one who speaks rashly like the thrust of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. There is one who speaks rashly like the thrust of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Okay, what is rash speech likened to in verse 18? Like a dagger to the heart. Okay. Yeah. Literally the text says like the thrust of a sword. Okay. What is this comparison telling us about rash speech? Ouch. Yeah. That's good. That's in the Amplified Bible in parentheses. Yeah. Yeah, that's good. What do we mean by that? Insightful as that is. It hurts. Inflicts wounds, piercing, it's harmful. Okay. All that's true. And I think there's probably two things for us to understand. I think one, that rash speech, it can happen quickly, sometimes reflexively, like the thrust of a sword. And so when I say reflexively, I don't mean that it's something we're not responsible for. But I mean, if you imagine a soldier trained for battle, and he's in a circumstance where there is a threat, and you sneak up on him and tap him on the shoulder, what's very possible to happen? The thrust of a sword, because he's been conditioned when he's faced with a threat to thrust that sword, right? And there's a way that we have been conditioned and we have practiced rash speech when we feel threatened, we feel unsafe, we feel out of control, we feel hurt, whatever that may be. Quickly, like the thrust of a sword, sometimes we speak. But also, it cuts, it does damage, it hurts. There's no doubt about that. Okay, question number two. What is speaking rashly? Let's try to think about this a little more. What is rash speech? Could be putting someone down. Yeah, that could be a very specific example, but it's not not necessarily what makes up rash speech. It could be. Anger could be. Tessa? The opposite of careful consideration of your words. Yeah, so we've given a couple examples that could be. There actually could be a time that there's a kind of putting down, and I know what we mean by that, but there's a kind of putting down that's careful and thoughtful. If you have a false teacher and you exhort people not to listen to that false teacher because it's dangerous, you're not putting them down in a sinful way. You're appropriately, thoughtfully characterizing them, and that's not rash speech. It's actually wise speech. So yeah, the way this looks can be pretty obvious sometimes, or it might be fairly subtle, but the key idea behind the word that's translated speak rashly essentially means you speak thoughtlessly. It means to speak without giving the appropriate thought or to speak unadvisedly. Okay? So, question three, are we responsible for the words that we speak thoughtlessly or unintentionally? You're going to be what judges us? Yeah? I see a lot of head nods here. Yeah? Why do I ask that question? What temptation might we be wrestling with when it comes to thoughtless or unintentional words? Marcia? I didn't mean to. I couldn't control myself. Yeah, that's good. What else? How else might that take shape? Yeah. Shift the blame. Had you not tested my patience or had you not hurt me or insulted me, I would not have spoken in that way. Yeah. Yeah, I that was unintentional. I was provoked is a way that we might sidestep responsibility there. I was joking. I was only kidding. Yeah. That's a quick cover up for when you say something stupid sometimes. Yeah. For me. Yeah. It's good. Okay. So when we understand that speaking rashly is essentially speaking without thought, That's not suggesting that there's no thought or intention behind it at all. And it's not suggesting that we aren't responsible for that. So you remember, there's been a progression in where we've been here. We've made clear that the origin of our words is from our hearts. And there's never a time when you're speaking that it's not what you intend to speak. We don't like that. Okay? And we talked last week a bit about the double standard that we might have sometimes. So you've never heard me say, you know, if I say something nice, and you say, oh, that was really sweet, Raj. I've just had an unusually good day. And I'm normally, that was really out of character for me. Normally, I'm kind of a jerk. And so you shouldn't expect that. But we do that if you pop off and you say something rash. And we want to say, boy, that was really out of character for me. No, you were in character. I was in character. It's coming from the heart. Right, Dan? Yeah. Yeah. We ought to have a filter in place. And so from our heart are coming these things. We ought to catch some of these things before they're coming out and take them before the Lord and bring them into submission to the Lord. But sometimes when we're, and this is the reality of when we're provoked, we're tempted to remove that filter. When we're hurt, when we're angry, when we're tired, when we're hungry, whatever. But just because I've removed the filter doesn't mean it's not coming from the heart. Liz? Yeah. Yeah. It's a helpful picture that takes us back to last week when we looked at Matthew 12, when Jesus says, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good man speaks out of the good stored up in him, and the wicked man out of the wicked is what's implied in this. And so there is a way that we can proactively anticipate provocation so that what comes out is good and not wicked. So important for us to come back to this and realize that when we talk about rash speech or thoughtless speech or unintentional speech, this is actually an indictment. It's not removing responsibility. It's laying responsibility on us. It's an indictment that we didn't speak with the proper thought. The thought that should have been there was not there. That we didn't speak under advisement. We didn't speak in reference to God. You did speak, but you didn't speak in reference to God. Marcia. You know what? Let's in just a second, I think we have an opportunity to do that. So you're oftentimes one step ahead of the class, Marcia. Thank you. So let's talk about what are some of the obvious manifestations of speaking rashly. So speaking thoughtlessly, without care. What are some of the obvious manifestations of that? Sarcasm? Yeah. Yeah. Particularly cutting. Sarcasm, okay. Anger. Mm-hmm. Don. How often do you reject speculation about what their motive for what they did, and then put that on to do? Yeah. Yeah. You assume and assign a motive and inflect that in your speech. Yeah. 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 So if there's a trail of broken relationships that are behind you, and you got unreconciled relationships, it's likely that there's been a problem with rash speech somewhere. You point to something. As I look back at my past before I knew the Lord, and shortly after becoming a Christian, I there are a handful of conversations I just wish I could have back. You know, I wish I could find that person and apologize and ended a relationship with one rash conversation. Yep. So when you think about the obvious manifestations, you probably think about, you can picture someone sort of flying off the handle, angry sounding speech, an outburst, threatening speech or harsh speech, speech that's just not suitable for the occasion or in proportion. These are the things that cut immediately and clearly, at least to the recipient, right? And then there's some more subtle manifestations. And I would put a couple of things that we said might lean towards more subtle manifestations. So Don, for example, when you suggest interpreting, assuming, and assigning motives, sometimes that's more subtle to us than the explosive outburst. And sometimes we can see that outburst and we say, well, that's a problem. But we don't put something like that in the same category as say that's as serious of a problem. Or our sarcasm, we might say, man, it wasn't an outburst of anger. It wasn't this this total lack of self-control, but there was some cutting taking place in that sarcasm. What are some other manifestations that are more subtle? Marcia, this is your cue. Right. Yeah, this is good. So passive aggressive speech can be a subtle manifestation of harsh speech. And there are lots of ways that we can do this. And we can really Christianize this, you know. Sorry I made you so angry. What am I doing? I'm accusing you of being angry and presenting myself as the humble righteous servant who's making confession while indicting you at the same time. It's passive aggressive, right? It's subtle. I'm not saying don't apologize if you make somebody angry, but you understand what I mean, right? There's a subtle way that we actually take a jab when we do that. And you could probably think of dozens of other examples of passive aggressiveness. But what we want to do is say, what are the ways that we might speak thoughtlessly that we either tend to be comfortable with where we have difficulty recognizing? Don?
Not so much directly speaking, but the person that's speaking behind their back, other people about
it. Yeah, so now you're talking about gossip or slander, potentially. And there's an obvious way that gossip and slander is pretty nasty. And then there's a more subtle way that's actually kind of attractive to us. And like a sweet morsel that goes down to the inmost parts, and you go, well, yeah, tell me a little more, right? Or I just got to share this with you. This is, you know, so-and-so is really on my heart. Or I've got a prayer request for Mike Lee. And
amen.
Yeah. What you say? Yeah. Thank you for the object lesson. Yeah. Yeah. It's good to have a little fun. So, but you understand the careless words, the tones we use when we speak, attitudes inflected in what we say, subtle guilt trips and manipulation, subtle gossip or slander, talking too much, talking when you should be listening. answering before listening. Proverbs 18:13. That's our shame when we do so. There's sarcasm or humor that's hurtful or offensive. Subtle jabs delivered here and there. There are a lot of ways that we get comfortable with rash speech because they're subtle, socially acceptable, and we want to make sure we have those in the same category. Okay, what are some of the practical consequences that follow rash speech? So we said it hurts, it pierces. How does it pierce? Mike, you gave us an example already. You can look in the rearview mirror and you can see unreconciled relationships behind you. And you can see how there's a trail of broken relationships. That can be one of the ways. What else might we see as a consequence that follows rash speech? There's a possibility that you may inhibit your ability to help somebody and do harm. So let me clarify. I wouldn't want anybody to hear or walk away with the understanding that we need to constantly be walking on eggshells with each other. We need to have a culture of grace. We need to expect broken people to say things in the wrong way and anticipate giving grace. So another application of that important disclaimer, right? And in reference to how we speak, we can't function in fear of, oh my goodness, I don't have it just perfect, therefore I can't speak. But we ought to function thoughtfully and not impulsively and carefully and have make sure that we're intentional and careful when we do have correction or something to bring. Does that make sense? Hey, Sean? Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. So, and there's a way that it's sin shame related to our rash speech. It tells the truth about a real guilt that we have, and it should drive us to the cross and to seek reconciliation in those relationships, but that certainly can follow. Absolutely. You build resentment in relationships. You can hurt trust in relationships. All of which is reconcilable between Christians, right? None of that. There's never a situation where there's irreparable damage done. The Lord is able to do exceedingly more than we could ever ask or imagine, right? Amen. But we ought to be mindful of that. Okay, look at question 4. In contrast to rash speech, we're looking again at Proverbs 12:18. In contrast to rash speech that pierces, how is the tongue of the wise described? Brings healing. Okay? So we talked last week about how the much of what you see in Proverbs when you have the couplets, these two statements together, is a Hebrew form of poetry called parallelism, and it's parallel in thought. And this is another good example of antithetical parallelism. There's a big idea here. Okay, there's two ways to speak. There's a way that harms, and there's a way that helps. The antithesis to speech that harms is speech that brings healing. The antithesis to rash speech or thoughtless, unadvised speech is the tongue of the wise, the one who speaks in reference to God. Let's think about this a little bit more. What does it mean that the tongue of the wise brings healing? Don?
That way,
Yes, this is a good point. And I want to circle back around to that. Why speech, maybe, specifically speech that leads somebody to repentance? Absolutely. What else should it mean that the tongue of the wise brings healing? Encouraging, comforting. Yeah. Good. Yeah. Whitney. Yeah. Yeah. There's good reason to say the next right thing, right? There's good reason to say, would you forgive me? There's good reason to say, I forgive you. There is, especially when we lay over the top of this, the foundational truth of the gospel, there's always reason to expect that God is at work to grow us, to change us, to bring about reconciliation. It's believing the best about God to say nothing's impossible for Him, no matter how far south this relationship or this circumstance has gone. And when we say that the tongue of the wise brings healing, we want to understand that this word translated healing is health or wholeness. It could be translated soundness or profit. It is profitable. It is bringing a wholeness. It is bringing a health, a healing. So that might be an encouraging word. That might be an affirmation. That might be pursuit of reconciliation. That might be a correction, like Don said, that leads somebody to repentance. That might be the profitable thing that's needed for somebody, is to speak that truth that leads them to be back in right relationship with the Lord. So there's a way that we might be tempted when we read Proverbs or any other scripture that says, you know, for example, let your words always be full of grace and seasoned with salt. Okay, that means I never say anything that's hard to hear. No, that's an over-application, right? And when we say that the tongue of the wise brings healing, it would be an over-application to say that means I don't bring correction or I don't say difficult things. No, it might actually be the very reason why you need to say something difficult or why you need to walk alongside somebody. Does that make sense? So we're answering the next question, 4B, what this tells us about speech that's wise. Wise speech is beneficial. It's aimed at health, the health and the wholeness of others. Its purpose is to genuinely profit someone in some way. So, by the way, that would eliminate the false or phony ways we might try to do this, like with flattery, right? To say that the tongue of the wise brings life doesn't mean that you flatter somebody and tell them something that's not true in order to puff them up and help them feel good. That's not bringing soundness or wholeness to somebody. That's somebody coming into the doctor with an appendicitis and the doctor saying, you're fine, go take Tylenol. That's not soundness or wholeness. Sean? Yeah. Yeah. You actually set us up for where we're going next. That's the next text that we're going to look at. You and Marcia both are ahead of class today. Teaming up. Yeah. Yeah. That's good. We're about to turn to Ephesians 4. Before we do that, let me ask this question. So if wise speech is speech that is beneficial, how can this serve as a diagnostic for us as we seek to align our speech with biblical wisdom? How does that serve as, Dan talked about a filter earlier. Tessa? This is a really good point. So we may have a number of needs or difficulties or hurts or growth opportunities or fill in the blank. And there are a number of suggestions from the world about how those get fixed. And when somebody presents to you a need, a concern, a problem, whatever that is, we've said this often around here, the next thing out of your mouth is counsel, it's instruction. And if we're going to bring healing, we're going to profit that individual, if we're going to do good to somebody, then what comes out of our mouth, what we say, really needs to be in alignment with what God has revealed in here, right? And if it's not in alignment with what's revealed in here, then it's not helpful, healing, profitable, bringing wholeness. And so that filters out a lot of apparently good suggestions about how to address some of our hurts in any way that they are in conflict with the revealed will of God. Excellent point. And then probably just very obviously, it serves as a diagnostic by ruling out speech that doesn't help. So when you know what's hurtful, don't do it. Right? Don't make room for it. Make war against it. Have an attitude towards it that pushes it out. We'll talk more about that in just a minute. Let's turn to Ephesians 4, 29. And actually, I'm going to read on through to chapter 5, verse 4, and then we'll have a few questions. That was one of many proverbs that show us that wise speech benefits the hearer. And in Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 29, Paul says, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God, a fragrant aroma. But immorality and impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness or silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks." We'll stop right there. Hey, so what is the command that Paul gives in Ephesians 4:29? Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. There's the negative side to it, and then there's a positive thrust to this. Okay, so no unwholesome word out of your mouth, only that which is edifying, only that which is good for edification. So there's two kinds of talk that's being contrasted here, number six, two kinds of talk, edifying talk and unwholesome talk. You guys see that? Okay. What is meant by a word that's good for edification? What is a word that's good for edification? It can be encouragement. Yeah? That could be a specific example of something that's edifying. Builds you up. Yeah? Yeah. Something that points you to the Lord, helps your faith, helps you to trust Him more. Yeah? Sean? Yeah? Yeah. Yeah. So a word that is good for edification is a word that is spiritually profitable for somebody, right? So that could cover a wide range of edifying things to say. But it's aimed at that which is good and spiritually profitable. It's helpful. It builds them up in the Lord. That's a word that's good for edification. What is a word that is according to the need of the moment? From verse 29, Ephesians 4:29. According to the need of the moment. Daniel? Yeah. Yeah. And so again, we this is super helpful. And I want to think about what specific examples might be, and I'm going to attach our disclaimer to that again. So I promise somebody will try to love you and it won't feel like a good time. But listen to them, okay? Love them and listen to them. But for those times when we're speaking, what are some specific examples of how we might be well-intended? Speaking truth, saying a good thing, but maybe the timing isn't right. It's not suitable to the occasion. It's not according to the need of the moment. Hey. We could say something in a pretty trite or cliche way at a time when somebody's really grieving, and it's something that's true, but may be unhelpful in that moment. Monica, did your hand go up? Okay. Then Tammy? Okay. Yeah. Yeah. Big. Yeah. Kelly? Yeah. 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 So, you know, we are instruments in the Lord's hands for sanctification in each other's lives, but we want to be scalpels, not chainsaws. Right? Adam? Yeah. Yeah. So Job's counselors, the truth is the vast majority of what they say is true. They're defending God and saying, you stand before God unrighteous, but what they're doing is unhelpful and a misunderstanding of how to apply truth in that circumstance. Yep. Don? No, not from the Lord. No, because, and this is good, a good example. So there is a time to speak firmly, clearly, bring correction. And the Lord does this and brings comfort to Job ultimately in this. But it's not rash because it's thoughtful, careful, exactly what the Lord intended in accordance with his will. Yeah. So you're really helping to balance out our conversation here. So we've emphasized the need to be very careful with those who are grieving, and to not dump the truck on them with a long list. And I think of Proverbs 25:20. It says, like one who takes away a garment on a cold day, or like vinegar poured on a wound, is one who sings songs to a heavy heart. Okay. We need to be very careful about that. And there's a time to weep with somebody. But Don, your instruction here shows us that there was an appropriate word spoken to Job that brought about a godly sorrow. And Paul does this in 2 Corinthians when he says, I regret that I made you sorry, but I'm not sorry I made you sorry, because that led to godly sorrow, which brings life, brought you to repentance. And so, yes, there may be an appropriate way that we help lead somebody to brokenness. Kelly? Bag of snakes. Yeah, and Scripture's not silent on this, because we're talking about something that's suitable to a different occasion. And I'm thinking of 1 Thessalonians 4, that says, "And you help the weak, encourage the faint-hearted, and admonish the unruly." And so the unruly don't need helped and encouraged. They need admonished. And that's not rash. That's thoughtful. The weak need help. And the faint-hearted need to be encouraged, right? And so you don't admonish them. But some of the difficulty that we have is that oftentimes we're some of both, or two or three of those things. And so what we want to do as we're walking alongside each other is try to understand where are we weak, where are we faint-hearted, where are we unruly, and then speak that truth that's suitable to that circumstance so that it's profitable in building up that person. Does that make sense? Danielle? It's good. Let's do one more, Don.
So, positivity, over time, what I found really wasn't listening to what God was telling me. He was about me. I was making a slide about myself. That's who I really am. And what God did in our lives, He broke through that by saying, you know, John, you're right. You are that bad. As a matter of fact, you're probably worse than you think it. But, you know, I want you to understand that. So I'm going to let you, you know, settle in that for a while to get hold of that. But I'm always with you, and I, you know, the gospel is supporting me. I've got my truth, and I'm not going to let go of you. I will bury you up under it. But you're going to feel the full extent of it so that you can come to agreement with it, and then you can agree with me of how thorough my love in the gospel is.
Yeah. God's good. Thank you, Don. That's helpful. Okay, let's jump ahead here. So we've answered a word that is according to the need of the moment is suitable to the occasion. We're trying to say the right thing at the right time in the right way. An edifying word spoken at the right time in the right way gives grace. That means that it's a blessing to the one who hears. It shows kindness towards them. It's what they need. Okay. It's beautiful and valuable. Proverbs 25:11 says that a word fitly spoken, that is a word spoken at the right time in the right way, it's like gold apples in the setting of silver. It's precious, it's valuable, it's helpful. Okay, what I want to do is look at 8 and 9 here with the time that we have left. Ephesians 4:29 says, "Let no unwholesome word or unwholesome talk proceed from your mouth." How would you normally define unwholesome talk? Don't give me very specific examples, please. What'd you say, Bill? Cursing? Profanity? Yep. Slander? What else did you say? Keeping a record of wrong? Mm-hmm. Immoral speech? Dan? Lying? Yeah. This is an easier list to make. Crude, profane, joking, things like that. I think there's some layups here that are pretty easy to identify. Profanity, crude humor, things like that. But let's look at verse 29 together. Okay, and based on the way that unwholesome talk is contrasted with what is helpful in Ephesians 4:29, how does the Bible define unwholesome talk? That which is not helpful, right? That which is not edifying. Hey, Whitney? Yeah. Yeah. We're being told to put some things off, but we're being told to replace that. And one of the replacements is gratitude. Yep. So what I want us to see is important here, that this word translated unwholesome, it essentially means worthless or useless. It's the word that you would use to describe rotten food that needs to be thrown out because it's not going to do anybody any good anymore. Okay? That's the word that's used to describe this speech. And then Paul sets this unwholesome talk in contrast to saying that which is edifying according to the need of the moment, giving grace. This tells us that unwholesome talk is that which doesn't edify. It's that which is not suitable to the occasion. It's speech that does not benefit the hearer. So the challenging part about this that I want us to see is that this really broadens our understanding of what unwholesome talk is. It's not just crude humor. It's not just a profane outburst. It includes that passive-aggressive remark that we talked about earlier. It includes those more subtle ways that we're aimed at doing harm. It's any way that our speech is not aimed at the good of others. Does that make sense? Don? Mm-hmm. Yeah, sure could be. Yep, yep. In any way that we're being misleading, we've got unwholesome speech. So we need to wrap up. Let me make a couple of points in closing as you look at the last few questions. So if we look at 11, question number 11, and verses 32 of chapter 4 and verses 2 of 5, what we see Paul do here after these things are made clear to us is he gives us a command to put things off. And we can see certain kinds of unwholesome speech listed in verse 31 and in Ephesians 5:4. So bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, let these be put away from you along with all malice. In verse 4, no filthiness, silly talk, coarse jesting, these things aren't fitting. So that list we certainly ought to have in mind in addition to the other unwholesome talk that's not helpful, the passive-aggressive, the subtle sarcasm, whatever that may be. But we're never commanded. The process of growth and change for a Christian is never just stop doing that, bonehead. It's never just don't do that anymore. It's always trust that the Lord is at work in you to mortify the flesh and bring about this new life. You've died with Christ. You've been raised up to new life. And this is what the put-ons are about. And in verse 32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as in God, Christ, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. There's a replacement for that speech that does harm, and we're replacing it with speech that is loving and forgiving and merciful. And in verse 4, what Whitney pointed out, rather than these things, thanksgiving. We replace this unwholesome talk with wholesome talk. It's not instruction towards silence. It's not instruction towards apathy. It's instruction towards Christ-like positive godly speech that benefits others. Does that make sense? Okay. All right. We're out of time. Let me pray. Father, thank you that, Lord, you've revealed yourself to us and you continue to grow us and change us. And Lord, when we read today that any talk that isn't helpful is included in this list of unwholesome talk, and we're reminded that we'll be judged by every careless word, Lord, that drives us to the cross, and we are so grateful, Jesus, that you have made full and sufficient atonement for every way that we haven't said what we should say. And in every way in the future where we fall short, we thank you that the gospel, that your death for us and our union with you in that death and our union with you and your resurrection gives us reason to try to get it right and to grow in godliness and in this new life. Lord, we pray that you would help us to do that, that we would not walk in fear, but in confidence that you are at work doing these things. We love you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.